And now, a warrior for the Word of God and the Constitution of the United States, a Marine Corps veteran, a Harvard-trained attorney, Bishop of the Called Churches, and founder and president of STAND. Staying true to America's national destiny, the voice of the awakening. Your host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And I am he. Great to be with you again today. Thank you all for tuning in. Thank you for supporting us, encouraging us. We appreciate it. We really do. We love you. God bless each and every one of you. Hope you're enjoying your day. I have to tell you that this is one of those days when I begin the program a little bit out of sorts for reasons that I will explain in a moment. But before I get to that, just want to encourage you all to keep utilizing those podcasts. We really appreciate you going to them and checking them out and using them. This, in fact, to tell you the truth, folks, this may be one of those programs that you will want to share with someone else, maybe with some person who you know to be a Christian who claims to love the Lord, and yet they support all these crazy policies that Democrats are coming up with and just don't seem to get it. That will be predominantly Americans of African descent and ancestry who are caught up in that, but they're not the only ones caught up in it. There are others from other backgrounds who just have a loyalty to a party without a full and thorough understanding, or shall we say, willingness to hold them accountable for the ungodly policies that they are putting forth. And they just got to vote for them. Oh, well, you know, they're going to look out for poor people. They're going to look out for blacks. They're going to look out for Hispanics. They're going to look out for you know, you name it, whatever victim class they come up with, which is really a joke. Because I have come to the sincere conclusion, I believe the factually based conclusion, that's more important than its sincerity, the factually based conclusion that these leftists now, I'm not talking about it. We had a call from a Democrat yesterday say, look, I agree with most of what you say, and I'm deeply disappointed by the direction in which the Democrat Party has gone. And by the way, that's not the first time I've heard that from a Democrat who says, yeah, I'm still a member of the Democrat Party, but look, I am not in agreement with a lot of this stuff. I guess, look, each person has to do what they really believe God has called them to do. My wife and I were called out of the Democrat Party in the early 1980s when we were in Massachusetts, and we saw the very, very godless direction the party was taking. And we just said, you know what? We can't in good conscience be a part of it. We just cannot. Now, that's not a condemnation of those who feel the Lord is telling you something different to do. Maybe you feel he has some role for you to play there. I can't get between you and God on that. But I know, as for me, my wife and I came to the conclusion we just could not live with ourselves to stay in it. We just couldn't. We couldn't be a part of that. And we went through the whole thing of rejection by people around us. And folks, I don't know whether I've ever told you this, but look, when my wife and I decided that we were leaving the Democrat Party and we became Republicans, we actually had a couple of people who we thought were our good friends that we were going to make the godparents of our youngest child. And we thought these were good friends. Obviously, you're going to make somebody godparents to your child. You think you know them. You think you trust them. They actually told us they did not want to be godparents to Republicans. I'm serious. They literally resigned from the godparent role. And that was, of course, the end of our friendship because we realized, wow, these folks, you know, I've said this before, it's almost like belonging to a cult. You would think that the friendship would transcend all of that. Oh, no, no. They did not want to be godparents to our child once they found out that we were Republicans and we thought we were good friends. So there are people who, and by the way, I think both of these people would have called themselves Christians. To what extent they actually were is another matter, but I think they would certainly call themselves Christians. So we have to understand the depth of the evil that is now being represented by those on the left. And this is what I want to get to. This is what has gotten me a little bit out of sorts, because I have been saying for many, many years, I said it when I fought against the gay rights bill, so-called, in Massachusetts back in the early 1980s. I had a hard time getting most pastors to go along with me. Finally did organize a major assault, peaceful assault, on the state capitol in Boston. And we did get some legislation slowed, but ultimately, of course, it prevailed because Massachusetts was becoming a one-party state. I said then, gay rights is not the end. I said the next it will be gay marriage. And I was literally ridiculed even by conservatives who thought, well, come on. I mean, we all know that that's not going to happen. Don't bring up extreme stuff like that. I'm serious. Don't bring up extreme stuff like that, because we know that that's never going to happen. Really? Really? And look, I'm not claiming to be any prophet. I'm not claiming that I had some deep insight that Jesus appeared to me and told me anything. It's just that the Bible makes clear sin never gets enough. It never stops. It never says, oh, well, you know, this is far enough. I won't go any further. I mean, think about that. It just, that's not the way life works. That's not the way things happen in a fallen world. And of course, now, what, some 40 years later, we've got, you know, transgenderism and non-binary and 115 genders and same-sex marriage. And I guarantee there's going to be a push for polyamorous marriages, meaning where you have multiple people marrying each other as groups. There's a movement for that. And of course, their argument is, well, if it's not absolutely one man and one woman, who says what the line is? Who says it can only be two men or two women? And this is the other argument I made. Once you remove the absolute lines that God has drawn, well, who draws the lines now? And of course, those people who believe there are no lines are making the logical argument. Well, if that line is not absolute, why is this line absolute? I mean, if it can be two people of the same gender, why can't it be two people of one gender, three people of another, who all get married to one another? Why not? Who says it can't happen? Who says it's not right? God told us marriage is a union between one man and one woman. We've now thrown that out. So now who gets to define what marriage may include? Well, obviously now it's a battle of political power, isn't it? And whoever has enough power to get these things affected in the legislature, their word now, their view now, will rule. Whoever can play politics the best, whoever can get the most influence, whoever can control the propagandizing of the media to get people to buy into things that they would never have bought into before. Well, I said I begin this program somewhat out of sorts because, and nobody's talking about this, but I guarantee you somebody's going to, a lot of people are going to, and I'm going to do my best to make sure that they do. California, folks, has just passed a law, and we're going to come back to this right after the break and some other things as well, that reduces the penalties for adults having intimate relations with minors, get this now, as long as there's not more than 10 years difference between their ages. As long as there's not more than 10 years difference between their ages, and get this, and the minor is willing. And the minor is willing. That bill, passed by the Senate and House of California, is now headed to Governor Gavin Newsom's desk. And when you associated homosexuality with pedophilia, everybody said, oh, no, there's nothing, no, that has nothing, one has nothing to do with the other. Uh-huh, right. Back in a moment.
This is Viewpoints with Kirby Anderson.
Recently, one of my guests on my radio program told me about a poll that discovered that words like safety and security were being frequently mentioned as a reason to vote for a particular candidate. Key issues in any political campaign include the economy and social issues. Now the word security surfaced in many political polls. Mark Lauder believes the election will come down to this word security in three different ways. First is economic security. Donald Trump opposed NAFTA and TPP, while Joe Biden supported those treaties. President Trump has cut taxes, while former Vice President Biden proposed programs that the Tax Foundation estimated would cost about $4 trillion over 10 years. Domestic security has also become a big issue. Every night, it seems, we see more images of American cities burning as rioters and looters destroy property and attack police and average citizens. Most of these cities are run by Democrats. Many of the police departments are run by competent black police chiefs, but the riots and property damage continue. Speakers at the Democratic National Convention ignored the violence and property destruction. Many of the speakers at the Republican National Convention noted the riots and looting. The two parties almost seemed to come down on different sides. Security from foreign enemies is a third factor. President Trump has pushed to rebuild the military, along with striving to end America's involvement in what he has called senseless wars. Democratic leaders want to reduce military spending. Senator Bernie Sanders has put forth a proposal that would reduce Pentagon spending by $74 billion. The Democratic Party platform also calls for ending what it calls forever wars. Security seems to be an important election issue. As you can see, there are striking differences between the candidates and parties on security issues. I'm Kirby Anderson, and that's my point of view.
For a free copy of the booklet, A Biblical View on Pornography, go to viewpoints.info/pornography. That's viewpoints.info/pornography.
Here on American Family Radio, this is David Wolin with Haven Ministries, inviting you to anchor your day in God's Word. How many decisions do you make in a day? Time magazine says thousands. Another study says about 35,000. Well, whatever the case may be, it's clear we make a lot of decisions. But the important question isn't how many we make, it's how do we make the right ones? Pop culture says, just go with your heart. But the problem is, our hearts often mislead us, don't they? Proverbs 21:2. All a man's ways seem right to him, but the Lord weighs the heart. So, in the end, it's not our sincerity, but God Himself who is the standard. And that's why it's so important to align ourselves daily with Him through time in His Word. You can get Anchor Devotional delivered in print monthly at getanchor.com.
Brian Fisher here. New foreign-born voters exceed Trump's margin of victory in swing states. Queen Nancy accepts responsibility for the hair salon debacle by blaming the salon. New Jersey has a high unemployment rate. Its Democrat governor makes it even worse. And what's happened to violence in New York since de Blasio defunded the police? Next on Focal Point.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
And we're back. And some of you might be a little startled when you hear me say I'm a little out of sorts today, because I talk about the importance of being optimistic and the importance of not letting anything steal your joy. And I still believe that, and I still try to operate that way. And you know, on one level, the craziness of the left, except to the extent that it threatens the future of our country, I don't really care what they think. As a Christian, I care in the sense that I know the things that they think and say and do are self-destructive. The Bible calls them people who oppose themselves. They don't know it, but they oppose themselves. And I mean, I care about them in that sense, and I care about what they think and do in that sense. But on a strictly human level, I don't care really what adults do. It's their business. I pray for them. I can't control them. I pray for them and, you know, believe God to help them and lead them and guide them and open their eyes so that they make a better set of choices. I don't lose any sleep over it. But when I hear about people exploiting children, folks, it gets to me. It really does. It really does. I cannot stand the idea of people abusing and harming and sexually exploiting children. And I feel so strongly about that I've got to be very cautious in the way I speak about it, because I have no sympathy for it. I have no compassion for it. I just cannot stand it. I can't stand it. You see, I think there's something supremely evil about a person who will harm a child and use a child and abuse a child. There's something supremely evil. That person is wholly given over to the devil. Well, here we got the whole state of California, folks. And I want you all to hear this, because you might find this unbelievable. And here again, I said, when I was fighting the gay rights bill in Massachusetts, you know, little old me, just a little pastor trying to get people to understand this stuff was pernicious and wicked and evil and twisted and needed to be opposed. And a lot of pastors, yawning, that's politics and we don't really want to get involved in that. And the rest of the country had not been gripped with that plague at that point. I mean, the plague of accepting this stuff and normalizing it had not been gripped with it. Of course, now the whole country has. And you have the Supreme Court now sanctioning same-sex marriage, which there's no such thing. It doesn't exist. Talk about a legal fiction. We have a concept in law called a legal fiction. That's what that is. It means it's something that's not real. It doesn't exist in the real world, but the law treats it as if it exists for purposes of legal argument, construct, whatever. There is no such thing as same-sex marriage. It doesn't exist. It's just something that the Supreme Court just made up, and something that the LGBT movement just made up. And of course, they have enough support in the mainstream media, and they've got enough support in the court system, and they've got enough support in the universities that they can kind of pressure and push everybody to go along who is pliable and malleable and gullible enough to say, oh, yeah, okay, sure, absolutely, me too. But look, this bill is now headed for Gavin Newsom's desk. And here's what the bill provides. It actually provides that an adult who has sex with a child but is within 10 years of the age of the victim. Now, folks, I don't see any age limits even on this. Within 10 years of the age of the victim, then that would not be considered a crime. That means, yes, just what it implies. That means that a 20-year-old could use a 10-year-old, and that's okay. Not if you're 21 and the person's 10, but if you're 20 and the person's 10, or you're 21 and the person's 11, that's okay. And here's the justification behind it. Because these consent laws, they say, are blatant discrimination against young LGBT people engaged in consensual sexual activity. Yeah, folks. Yes. Senator Scott Wiener, Democrat, claimed that the current law, which bans this activity, discriminates against LGBT people, and that this bill will put an end to that, quote, blatant discrimination against young LGBT people engaged in consensual sexual activity. Now, by the way, right, this bill is directed at same-sex involvement. You know that's not going to hold, right? I mean, that's not going to hold, because then it would be discrimination. If you apply this to same-sex relationships, you're going to inevitably have to apply it to heterosexual relationships. Of course. If this were allowed to stand, it would be unconstitutional not to include heterosexual relationships in this. I mean, these people are insane. They're insane. And look, currently, if an adult engages, and I'm not going to use some of the explicit language that I'm reading about in this report, but currently, if an adult engages in intimate relationships with a minor, then that adult must register as a sex offender. This would end that. This would end that. Because that rule, says the senator, is based upon nothing but, quote, homophobia. Yeah, who would have known, folks, that rules protecting children from being sexually exploited by adults, if they're of the same sex, are homophobia and discriminatory? I mean, folks, and then they're saying this bill would not legalize pedophilia. What? Of course it does. And I have been saying for years that the day was coming when we would hear it coming based upon the force of the LGBT movement and its influence in so many of our cultural institutions, that we would start to hear justifications for pedophilia, and I've been reading about them. Salon Magazine and others have been trying to distinguish between non-contact pedophiles and contact pedophiles and all of this stuff. Now we've got a new approach. The new approach is, well, if they're within a certain number of years of each other, namely 10 years, then we're going to allow the minor to give consent. So, check the arbitrariness of this. If the minor is 10 years old, but the adult is 22 years old, then the minor can't give consent. But if the minor is 10 years old and the adult is 20 years old, then the minor can give consent. You know, Lord help us here, because this stuff, this is monstrous. It really is. By the way, one other thing that I have not mentioned to you all, and you will probably be somewhat surprised to hear this. Part of what spurred me to get out of the Democrat Party back in the early 80s was Barney Frank, who was known in Massachusetts to be a homosexual, did not actually come out until he was in Congress as the first openly homosexual congressman. And you all know the scandal he went through, where apparently his homosexual partner was using his apartment to do some kind of homosexual prostitution stuff, and it was just a mess. And of course, Barney Frank was completely unapologetic, and that has nothing to do with my job as a congressman. I mean, you know, we heard this from him. We heard that from another congressman down on the Cape, who had homosexual relations with a page who was 17 years old and was completely unapologetic for it. And so I've seen all along. Well, let me come back to my point. But I've seen all along this effort to do away with age discrepancies in terms of who you can engage in intimate sexual relations with. Well, one of the things that spurred me to realize, you know, this party is ridiculous. Barney Frank was a leading member. I think he might have been chairman of the Democrat Party in Massachusetts in the early 1980s. But he was a leading member in any event. He was a state representative at the time. And Barney Frank was pushing legislation to lower the age of sexual consent. And I thought, doesn't anybody see how corrupt that is? Doesn't anybody see how sick that is? But of course, he was the great Barney Frank. And of course, nobody questioned him because, oh, he's so brilliant. He's so articulate. And he's just so disgustingly wicked. And I realized I don't belong in the same entity that he's a part of. 888-589-8840. Lots of other things to talk about, but I really had to get that one out, because if it happens in California, other so-called blue states, sooner or later, will follow suit. The American people better rise up, because now they're coming after our children. Back in a moment.
It's my turn. is your host for My Turn, Don Wildman.
I went into a business to see a buddy of mine not long ago. While I was talking with him, I noticed a rock about the size of my fist on a counter. On the rock was written the words, Number One. Now, I was curious as to what those words meant. I tried to figure it out, but finally gave up and asked my friend about the meaning. He told me it was the first stone. I was still puzzled by it all and was racking my brain to tie together the significance. Then he told me the story of the woman caught in the act of adultery who was brought to Jesus. The law required that the woman be stoned to death. Stoning was the Jewish method of execution. Those in the crowd asked Jesus what to do with the woman. Their desire was to stone her. Jesus stooped down and wrote in the dirt. Then he looked up and answered them. Let the person among you who is without sin throw the first stone. Well, one by one, they all walked away. Then Jesus forgave the woman and told her not to sin again. The first stone. You know, it might not be a bad idea if we all had a first stone lying around close to remind us of our need to forgive. It's awfully easy sometimes to see the other person's sin while ignoring our own. Too often we can get so pious and perfect that it causes us to look down on another in scorn and shame. When we get to be that holy, we're too holy. There was always in the heart of the Galilean a spot reserved for forgiveness and compassion. A wise person once said upon seeing another in a very bad condition, "There, except by the grace of God, am I." We're taught to pray, "Forgive us our sins as we forgive those who sinned against us." In other words, our forgiveness depends on our forgiving. If we can't forgive, then don't expect any forgiveness. It takes no special talent to forgive. You don't have to have the mind of a genius. Only a loving and compassionate heart. And that comes from attitude and practice, not from great knowledge. Let the person among you who is without sin throw the first stone. It's good to remember that when we are ready to condemn another. For it's so easy to do, this casting of stones, and often so tempting. I think I'm going to get a rock and put it on my desk. On it, I will write the first stone. Then, when I'm inclined to throw verbal stones at another who has done wrong, I'll look at that stone and recall the story of Jesus and the woman caught in adultery. I will remember the forgiveness and compassion he had for someone who had done wrong and was sorry. One stone is all I need, for there's no danger I'll ever use it. You see, I don't qualify.
This has been My Turn with Don Wildman, a production of the American Family Association.
The Awakening.
The Awakening.
Download and listen at your leisure with the podcast page at AFR.net. Now, back to our host, Bishop E.W. Jackson.
The number is 888-589-8840. That's 888-589-8840. I'd love to start taking your calls here in a couple of minutes. But that was one thing I wanted to get out. So all the Christians out there that you know, all those Christians that are supporting candidates who are lined up with this LGBT party, because the left has become the party of lesbianism and homosexuality and transgenderism and all of that stuff. That's part of their stock in trade now. They're the party of abortion. They have gotten more radical on abortion. They have not walked away from it. They have not restrained themselves with regard to it. They have not softened their position on it. They've become more militant about it. They want to abort babies right up until the moment that they are born. And all of you Christians, and let me say, particularly you Christians out there who are of African ancestry in this nation, who have been taught to believe that you must be a Democrat, you must vote for a Democrat, you must Democrat Party, If you are a Christian, in my humble opinion, and I believe this opinion is right, it's based upon fact and biblical understanding, you are blaspheming God when you cast a ballot for people who support this mess. You are blaspheming God. And it's even worse when you say, oh, but they're going to help the poor. So in other words, we will sell out the principles of the Word of God for 30 pieces of silver. Just give me something. And you can degrade the nation morally and spiritually. That's okay. It doesn't really matter as long as I get my piece of the action. I mean, that's Judas-like thinking. It's time we've stood on biblical principle, because here again, like I said 40 years ago, and even conservatives told me stop talking like that because that was never going to happen. You know, oh, same-sex marriage is never going to happen. And here we are. Here again, I'm not patting myself on the back like I'm some kind of prophet. I'm simply saying that's the way sin is. It doesn't stop. It doesn't say, oh, well, you know what? We've reached satiation. let's not press any further. I mean, as soon as the Supreme Court declared same-sex marriage a quote-unquote constitutional right, which is not, it's a Supreme Court right. It's not a constitutional right. It's a Supreme Court right. It's not a fundamental right. It's a made-up right by the court. But as soon as they declared that, you know what happened? A flood of transgender stuff started to hit us. A flood of it. Drag queen story time. We got to have drag queens on Sesame Street. And you know, we've got to have programs that highlight the importance of same-sex. I mean, you know, Hallmark is going to do gay and lesbian stories, lines. I mean, it's never going to end. And we as Christians have simply got to stand up against it and push back so hard that ultimately, and I'll be very honest, see, ultimately, in my view, what needs to happen is this stuff needs to be driven back in the closet, because it's personal sexual behavior that really, in my view, has no place in the public square anyway. I mean, why don't we have a heterosexual movement and run around talking about who we love? Well, it's ridiculous. Those are private matters. But now with regard to homosexuality, we've been made to believe, oh, no, this has to be. This is a very public matter, and we've got to talk about it all the time, and we got to teach people about it in our companies and our corporations, and we got to talk about it on television, and we've got to constantly show how wonderful it is. Basically brainwash as many people as we can to buy into it or to accept it. And here again, folks, I don't hate anybody. I know that that's what, you know, the right wing watch and the Southern Poverty Law Center are going to be say, you know, we hate people. No, don't hate anybody. Don't hate anybody. But I tell you one thing: when you start messing with kids, yeah, there's no question you get me into a fighting posture. There's no question about that. And I'm not talking about physically. Although, you start messing with people's kids, folks, you are treading on very, very dangerous ground. You really are. You're treading on very, very dangerous ground. I mean, my goodness gracious, even a wild animal will fight to defend its children. So, yeah, we just have to stand up against this stuff, because remember, California and Massachusetts were the two leading states. I'm not sure which one was first in passing gay rights bills. And many, many states then where the liberals had enough power, the so-called progressives, which really are nothing but Marxists and socialists and communists and moral relativists, and, you know, they basically brought that stuff into their states next. Okay, well, look, the number is 888-589-8840. I'm not even going to bring up any topics right now, because I want to try to get a couple calls in before we go to the next break. So let's do that. Let's go to Chris in Ohio. Chris, welcome.
Hello. Thank you,
Chris,
for
you're
taking
on
my call. Can you hear me now?
I can hear you.
Hello?
Chris. Go right ahead.
Okay.
Yes, I can hear you.
I just wanted to make a comment that this actually has been going on for 5 or 6 years now, and I think specifically of a case in Florida that caused a real divide in my family because of our opinions on it. It goes along with the statutory rape perception with even dating couples. And I know many states have laws that say if they're within 2 years of the age of each other, if one's a minor and one's an adult, they can still consent. But the case in Florida involved two girls. One was a white girl, and the other, the victim, was a black young lady. And they were even meeting in the restroom at school. And the gay community got behind the white gal and championed her, took her to the gay rights parade, and just really made her face out there. And she was a cheerleader, you know, cute little girl, the whole innocent perception. And she was over age. She was over 18, and the other gal was like 16. And it just, the community got behind it and supported it and was in favor of it. And it was really quite disgusting. Wow. Just the presentation that the church made, that we need to love our young people and not demonize them for making mistakes when they're young and so forth. So that's all I wanted to say.
Well,
Christians have
Chris,
too many different opinions.
Thank you for the call, Chris. We appreciate it. Yeah, this is, you know, this sophistry that if you oppose certain behavior, somehow you're bigoted and you're antiquated and you're hateful. And I mean, this stuff has just got to stop. And look, here in California, we're not talking about 2 years apart. But even there, that's problematical, clearly. But 10 years apart? And by the way, I do want to study this further, because then at what age does this cut off? You know what I mean? That's, folks, it's almost too ugly to contemplate, but we've got to talk about it because we've got to put a stop to it. We've got to stand up against it lest it overrun us and we find our own children subject to being exploited legally, let alone illegally, legally. But thanks for the call, Chris. Let's go to Connie in New Mexico. Connie, welcome.
Oh, good morning, Bishop. Thank you.
Good morning, Connie.
Good morning. I just wanted to address Biden and Harris's both their possible ineligibility to even be running for the offices they're seeking. With Biden's mental capacity and possible dementia being so evident, and the Democrats' probable plan to replace him quickly, even if he were to be elected, how is he able to run for the office? And then Kamala Harris being ineligible, to be vice president, much less president, because she failed the three-legged rule for naturalized citizens, that being that both her parents were not U.S. citizens at the time of her birth. I mean, why is this not being addressed?
Oh, yeah. Well, Connie, listen, I'm glad you got that in. I think the latter test is not necessary. I think if you're born in the country, regardless of the citizenship of your parents, you're an American citizen. I think that's a problem. But Biden, look, anybody with a pulse will do right now for them. Back in a moment.
The single most cited source of ideas in the founding era for the documents we have was the Bible.
Historian David Barton.
That doesn't sound like a godless constitution when your most cited source is the Bible.
Do you want to learn more about the biblical foundation of our nation's constitution? Watch God in the Constitution by David Barton from American Family Association's Cultural Institute. It's available on DVD at afastore.net.
Hello, I'm Franklin Graham. Right now, our country is in trouble, and people are scared, people are afraid, and we see the violence and the injustices that are taking place. Only God can change this. This is a problem of the human heart.
If you'd like to pray with someone, call us any time of the day or night at 888-388-2683. 888-388-2683.
Call that number right now. We've got someone who will pray with you, talk with you, encourage you. God bless.
The following is not an actor, but a real life story from Trinity Debt Management.
I was finishing undergrad and got credit cards because I couldn't work full time. So that started the credit card journey for me.
If you're in debt and you need help, call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813.
And then when I got married, we combined our credit card debt and it became impossible to pay off on our own. At that point, I was like, I don't know where to turn. And then I found Trinity.
Trinity will consolidate your accounts into one easy-to-manage monthly payment, reduce your interest, and possibly improve your credit score. You'll save thousands.
I initially was scared to call, and immediately I felt relief. I mean, in a matter of 3 years, we've already paid down $20,000 in credit card debt, which is huge.
Call Trinity at 1-800-788-1813. That's 1-800-788-1813.
What I often tell women and girls is, I know exactly how it feels to be in your position.
Rebecca Buell Hagen on Focus on the Family Minute.
I know what it feels like to think and truly believe that there is nowhere to turn, that you have no one. And I know now, especially now that I work in the Pregnancy Center ministry, that I was so wrong and that there are so many people out there who love and care about you in this situation, who love and care about your baby. I also have seen, even with my own mom, the great pain and grief and regret that comes with a decision like that. And I know that you aren't being told that. And so, really, there are so many resources for you, and you do have other options.
As a pregnant mom, you can choose life. Hear more from Rebecca at FamilyMinute.org.
Back to The Awakening with Bishop E.W. Jackson on American Family Radio.
The number is 888-589-8840. Now think about the implications of this. California is the largest state in the union with about 39 million people. And the Democrats want to do away with the Electoral College so that the presidential contest is decided by the majority of votes, not state by state, but the overall majority of votes. They're even trying to enter into a pact which would invalidate votes, electoral college votes, in behalf of a president who wins that state if the majority of people in the country vote for the other candidate. I mean, that's how far this has gone. Can you imagine the values of California governing this country? California is a one-party state. That means there are enough votes in the state legislature, in the Senate and the House in California, to put on the desk a bill, Gavin Newsom's desk, a bill that legalizes pedophilia. And there's no other way to put this, folks. I mean, you can't mince words about this. This is a bill that legalizes pedophilia. And one caller said she saw one bill that basically wanted to reduce the disparity to 2 years if you were within 2 years of the age of a person with whom you had intimate relations. If you were within two years of that person's age, you wouldn't be charged as a sex offender. We're talking about a bill that allows for a 10-year span. And do you realize for young people what that is? That's a lifetime. I mean, 2 or 3 years among young people, the difference is very, very stark. It's marked. But 10 years? So we can't afford to have that kind of leadership in our country. We just can't. The Bible says when the wicked are in authority, the people mourn. That's the kind of wicked authority that will make everybody in the nation mourn eventually. America can't become California. Okay, let's come back to your calls. You all been very patient. We appreciate that. Let's go to David in Mississippi. David, welcome.
Thank you, Bishop. I just wanted to say two real quick things about Christians that want to vote Democrat. And the first is, I'm not a biblical scholar, but it seems to me, looking through the Old Testament, the thing that burdens the heart of God in the Old Testament more than anything else is when, you know, the children of Israel start sacrificing their babies to Baal and to Molech. And, gee, I wonder if that has any application to our culture. The second thing is, you know, if somebody wanted to make the argument that they were voting Democrat because they support the poor, first of all, that's not true. But let's just say it were. There's a story in the New Testament where a woman anoints Jesus with an expensive oil, and Judas rebukes her because it should have been sold, you know, to give the money to the poor. And Jesus corrects him because Jesus recognized she knows who Jesus is. And I say is because Jesus is alive. But the fact that she knew Jesus was the Lord triumphed over everything in her life, the poor, anything else. Nothing mattered to her as much as Jesus. And that is the mark of a believer. And that's why I don't think you can be a Christian and vote Democrat.
David, I agree with you on this. I try to show respect to those Christians who say, yeah, I'm a Democrat and I don't agree with this stuff. And then they give various reasons. But I'm on your side on this. To me, it's the equivalent of being unequally yoked together with unbelievers. When you find yourself locked arm in arm with the LGBT movement and with abortionists and with pornographers, and all these people are gathered in that party, when you find yourself locked arm in arm with them, it seems to me you ought to come to the conclusion, I'm in the wrong place, because the Bible says, come out from among them and be separate and touch not the unclean thing, and I will receive you, says the Lord. So I'm on your side on this, David. But look, there may be some Democrats listening who have a different view, and you are certainly welcome to call. I do want to hear you. I don't mean to in any way shut down your point of view. I want you to have an opportunity to express it if you see this differently, by all means. Thank you for the call, David. We appreciate that. Let's go to Hattie in Tennessee. Hattie, welcome.
Yes, Bishop. How you doing?
I'm doing great, Hattie. How are you?
I'm doing good. And I'm so glad to speak to you, and I listen to you, and I agree so much with you.
Thank you.
The fact that I wanted to say two things. I was a Democrat because my parents voted Democrat.
Mm-hmm.
But when the same-sex marriage was forced on us, I knew that I had to make a change.
Amen.
And so, you know, same-sex marriage, homosexual, gay, lesbian, according to the book of Romans, God has given them over to a reprobate mind. And that's why they can go into these far corners of their mind and think of all the things that we just can't even think of, and they think of it. And I looked up reprobate, and it says a sinner who is not of the elect and is predestined to damnation. So God has given them up, and I just don't want God to ever give up on me.
Amen.
And I would never be put myself in a position where God would give up on me. And unless they repent, they are destined to damnation.
There you go, Hattie. Look, that's the word of God. They don't like that. They try to debunk that. They try to say Paul was nothing but a bigot and a hater, and they denied the revelatory Pauline epistles. They say those are not valid, and the only thing we ought to be listening to. They got a whole host of things that they come up with to justify their support for both abortion and homosexuality. But it's just a denial of the authority of Scripture, and it's just that plain and simple. So Hattie, you've said it as well as anybody could. So thank you so much for the call. We appreciate that. Let's go to Chris in Mississippi. Chris, welcome.
Yes, how you doing, Bishop? God
doing
bless
great.
You today.
Thank you.
Yes, Bishop. I've been voting Democrat, and I think that both are falling short, Democrat and Republicans and Independents as well. We don't sell ourselves out for basically to serve the people, and that's what we do. We sell ourselves out for doing the people's will instead of God's will. And you have to ask yourself, which one would Jesus vote for? Would he vote for those who wants to do their own will? Because he said, if you can't eat of my flesh and drink of my blood, you can have no part of me.
Mm-hmm. Well, Chris, let's come away from the theological point. Let's get down to this the practical political issue. Let me ask you this: I don't know whether you've ever read the Republican platform, and if you talk about individual Republicans, look, I think I shared with my audience that there was a Republican running here in Virginia that I opposed, and I opposed him precisely on these kinds of issues, where he's running around performing same-sex wedding ceremonies, and I opposed him, and we got a born-again believer in that nomination seat who loves God and loves this country and loves God's people. So you can always make a distinction with individuals, but the platform is the platform, and the Democrat versus the Republican platforms are as different as night and day. The Democrat platform supports abortion. The Republican platform is pro-life. The Democrat platform supports same-sex marriage. The Democrat platform supports same-sex marriage. The Republican platform defines marriage as a union between one woman and one man and one woman. The Democrat platform has had God taken out of it. And the Republican platform, the creed that we read, you go to a Republican meeting, they say, we believe that faith in God is essential to the health of a nation and to individuals. The Democrat platform's removed all that. So my question then would be, how can a Democrat ignore that and say, well, you know, both parties are bad? Yeah, neither party is perfect. I grant you that. But the platforms, which are kind of a covenant with the people who are part of that party, are as different as night and day. Does that make a difference to you?
Bishop, do we sell ourselves out for liars, thieves, and adulterers? Jesus wouldn't. You think Jesus' disciples could have followed him?
In other words, well, let's get to the point. Do you think that a Christian should support the Democrat Party, given what I just shared with you about his platform?
No, and I don't think the Republican Party could not want to help the poor.
Listen, I'm a Republican, and I can tell you what I would, and the data shows this. Conservative Republicans give more personally to the poor than Democrats even come close to doing. You can check that out. That is a fact, because Democrats believe government ought to do it, and Republicans tend to believe, not all, that it's our responsibility, not the government's responsibility. We should be charitable. Hey, listen, I wish I could talk to you further, but I've got to try to get one more calling, because we've got so many people waiting. But Chris, call me again, okay? Because I really enjoyed hearing your perspective, and maybe we can get into it some more. Let's, Mark, you're going to be the final call. Mark from Arkansas. Mark, welcome.
Thank you, sir. I'll be real brief. Just three short points. I'm a veteran. I'm also a pastor. And, you know, people like me, people like you, the Democratic Party and their movement, they're not going to get us to change. And so the next best thing is to go into the schools, like you were talking about earlier.
Yeah.
I have 5 grandchildren that go to public school, and I wish I had the money to send them to a private school, but it scares me to death, because as a pastor, I have youth that also at the church come up to me and they ask me questions about what they're being taught in the school, about transgenderism and LGBT and things like that, you know. And so that way that they can raise a generation that will eventually be on their side. Number 2.
All right, Mark, that's going to do it. Mark, thank you so much for the call. We appreciate it. Call me again earlier and we'll get you on to you. But you got your point out, folks. That's going to do it for us today. And remember, we cannot be defeated if we will not quit, because we are on God's side.
The views and opinions expressed in this broadcast may not necessarily reflect those of the American Family Association or American Family Radio.